Christian Audio, a division of Recorded Books, presents Extraordinary Hearing, Preparing Your Soul to Hear from God, by Greg Pruitt. Contributions by Mark Green. Narrated by George W. Saris. Foreword. For several years, I've worked with many people to try to speed up the translation of the Bible into more than 6,000 of the vital languages spoken on our planet. Our projections showed the work would not be finished until 2150. And then another voice spoke. It said we could get the job done by 2033. Was this the voice of God leading us, or was it man-made? To eliminate more than a century from the target would take extraordinary hearing, for sure. Greg Pruitt entered my life as we set out in this grand and daunting adventure for the kingdom of God. I knew that Greg, as president of Pioneer Bible Translators, would need to feel led to join our effort if we were to have any chance at all of eradicating Bible poverty on our watch. From the earliest days, I also knew that if we were going to meet our goal, it would take extreme prayer, the kind Greg wrote about in his first book. Throughout this initiative, Greg has been a strong champion for prayer, reminding us of its centrality and power. When we set up a prayer task force to coordinate the efforts of all 11 Bible translation partners, Greg was picked to lead the group. It has been a joy to meet with Greg, our 10 other Bible Translator CEO partners, as well as the 4 other resource partners involved with Illuminations, to strategize our big, hairy, audacious goal. Most of our monthly meetings have taken place in the Admiral's Club at Gate C-20 of the Dallas-Fort Worth Airport. Now that I've read Greg's new manuscript, I have to ask, did we in fact hear God speak about our Bible translation goal? I believe so, but as we rush toward 2033, we will see for sure. As you listen to Extraordinary Hearing, you will note the extremely practical nature of the ideas unpacked in this book. Greg does not speak or write theoretically. He describes real-world experiences that have brought him and his wife Rebecca to where they are today. The principles he shares have immediate this-world application, with the power to change all our lives for the better. Another highlight for me is Greg's mischievous sense of humor, wrapped around the stories he tells and the lessons he brings out of them. Meeting regularly with Greg over the past decade has enabled me to hear his voice and appreciate his distinctive sense of humor, even as I read his words. And he writes so descriptively. At one point, as I read the manuscript, I grabbed my wife and said, "Listen to this." We both smiled as I read aloud a paragraph from this unique new book, pleased and gratified to hear Greg explain a key issue with such skill and grace. Even the title he chose, Extraordinary Hearing, hits the mark. Look up the word extraordinary in the dictionary, and it will define the term like this, going beyond what is usual. Look up the word hearing in that same dictionary, and it will say the process, function, or power of perceiving sound. Put them together, and you have going beyond what is usual in the process, function, or power of perceiving sound. And that is precisely the adventure you are about to embark on in this book. In the following sections, Greg will help you understand the process, function, and power of extraordinary hearing, the ability and skill it takes to accurately hear God's voice and distinguish it from a host of other voices. I trust that as you read Extraordinary Hearing, you too will grow in your ability to hear God's voice, and then obey whatever you hear. The Bible is alive. Mark Green, founder of Mardell Christian and Education, Ministry Investment Officer at Hobby Lobby, August 2022. Introduction. God is calling. The first time God spoke to me, I was sitting inside a dark storage cabinet, Hear me out on this. Don't judge me yet. I found it nearly impossible to get a loan back at Texas A&M University in 1987. 24 hours a day, my roommate played records by the drug culture band The Moody Blues. He also slept with a throwing knife in his hand, which kept me on edge. So to pray, I would slip over to the All Faiths Chapel, a church-like glass structure that most students rigorously avoided. The decision to seek God in that quiet place of prayer changed everything for me. While I prayed there, a mysterious, quiet student with striking blue eyes attracted my attention. Most days, she would play the piano and sing worship songs for a long time. She seemed to embody the stillness and spirituality I was chasing after. And I might have wanted to pursue some other qualities she had, too, but this story isn't about that right now. One day, while on my knees in the chapel trying to connect with God, even in the stillness of that austere place of worship, something about praying with a few people walking around felt a bit too public for me to concentrate. I attended InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at the time, which had a cabinet in the back of the chapel used for storing Bibles, hymnals, and boxes of the Gospel of John suitable for mass distribution. The cabinet stood just a foot and a half off the ground, built into a wall. Back then, people talked about going into your prayer closet. So one day, feeling the intense need to get alone with God, I climbed up into that cabinet, sat down on a box, and deftly pulled the door closed without smashing my fingers. Delicious darkness swallowed me. I remember the smooth, dusty feel of cardboard boxes all around and the reassuringly religious smell of musty hymnals. I reveled in the quiet hour I spent there, the supreme silence you find only in an isolated closet inside a ghostly, still chapel. I knew right away I had found my prayer place. From then on, I often passed a blissful hour pouring out my soul before God's throne, right there in the dark of that cabinet. It felt heavenly, except on those rare occasions when someone from InterVarsity would swing by for supplies and the door spring open with a crash of brilliant light. As my eyes adjusted, squinting like a raccoon caught in a porch light, I saw the wide-eyed expression of shock sweep over the person's face. Then, little by little, shock would give way to stunned bewilderment. Next, as they came to grasp that a student had inexplicably perched himself in the cabinet, it got awkward. No social etiquette exists for what to do when someone discovers you praying in a storage cabinet. Perhaps I should have confidently reached over and offered the person a hymnal, as though I were hunched up there for just that purpose. I especially liked when they abruptly slammed the door shut, apparently realizing they had committed some terrible social sin, in the process plunging me back into the inky darkness. It was worth it. The day God spoke to me. I remember the day God clearly spoke to me. One moment, I lifted up a concern to the Lord, and the next, I heard in my mind urgent words not of my own design. While you still can. I stumbled out of the darkness that day, troubled by what I had heard. I didn't hear a sound caught by the ear, but instead a thought coming from outside myself. At first I wondered, does "while you still can" mean my time on earth is short? That didn't seem to fit. Everyone's time is short. As the words replayed in my mind, it dawned on me that when you waste an opportunity in this life, you never get it back. We who follow Jesus must take action while we still can. Jesus said it this way, "As long as it is day, we must do the works of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." John chapter 9, verse 4. When I saw the same idea written in the Word, I came to understand that I had indeed heard the Lord, a repeat of a message already written in the Bible 2,000 years ago. I now realize that this moment gave me my calling. The eyes of the Lord had ranged throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. When he looked over at Texas A&M University in 1987, he saw a naive college kid whispering in a dark closet and said to a nearby angel, "Hey, watch this." With just the four words, "while you still can," he laid claim to my whole life. From that moment, I knew one thing for sure. I must waste no time in pursuing my purpose. God had made me for something. The words make sense now. God could glance down the pathways of time and see that I would marry Rebecca, the intriguing beauty playing the chapel piano. He could see that she would influence me to abandon my career ideas and become a Bible translator, the dream she had pursued and prayed about while she played. He knew the long process ahead of me, something that would take decades. He knew I would eventually become a leader in a Bible agency at the exact moment in history when we would have the chance to start the last Bible translation projects needed. His first words to me, therefore, became a resounding command not to mess around. He telegraphed the future for me, that I would need to focus if I were to realize my created purpose. Those words crashed into my life like thunder. I recognized in that message an opportunity to give myself away to Him forever. I still messed up whenever I remember it. Nothing like it happened again for a very long time. What if you could hear Him? What if you could hear God speaking? What difference would that make in your life? I don't mean hearing an audible voice. I wouldn't need to write a book about hearing that. You would just listen. Instead, I mean receiving a message from Him as a thought in the mind. Deaf people also have access to this kind of hearing because our powerful God can speak into any human mind in any language, including sign language. The listening I'm pursuing, the hearing I have in mind, refers to receiving internal guidance from God, the leading of the Holy Spirit deep within us. Such hearing used to be limited to a few prophets gifted with the Spirit. But now, all of us who follow Jesus have access to that same Spirit. Hearing God is not only a possibility, but also a necessity if we want to serve Him well. We need the instructions that Isaiah described. Your own ears will hear Him. Right behind you, a voice will say, "This is the way you should go," whether to the right or to the left. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, New Living Translation. We need the fellowship that Jesus promised. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. He would not have told the church at Laodicea to listen for His voice at the door if no voice was coming. Wouldn't life be so much more efficient with God's instructions? Couldn't we get more work accomplished investing 4 hours a day following God's marching orders than we could in a 10-hour workday under our own wisdom? How much sweat and energy have we poured down a hole like vanishing gallons of water as we pursue fruitless ideas and counterproductive dreams, when we could instead focus our lives on doing exactly what God created us to do under His direct guidance? Ah, but how can we know it's really Him speaking? Has God finished speaking? I grew up in a relatively conservative church whose leaders mostly taught me that God had finished speaking once He revealed the Bible. He said everything He had to say when the perfect Word of God came to exist, they insisted. Were you taught the same thing? Fortunately, I owe a debt of gratitude to my spiritual forebears because they also taught me to believe and treasure the Bible above all human input, even theirs. Real theological turbulence in my life started when I did what they taught me to do. I actually read the Bible. The God in the Bible seemed much more talkative than I had learned growing up. Then I went to college and came under the influence of people who seemed to hear from God all the time. I had never known charismatic Christians. Their habits impressed me. I observed them for a time and recognized that they seemed to regard their impressions and impulses as the word of the Lord. One night, while I was at the church building studying for an engineering test, a fellow student brought me a paragraph written by Cliff, her friend, with a gift of prophecy. She spoke softly as she reverently held out a small scrap of paper. "Greg," she announced, "Cliff just prophesied the word of the Lord." I read it, nodded appreciatively, while inspecting the words. "Good," I said. Dumbfounded by my lack of enthusiasm, she waved the paper around in front of my eyes and declared more emphatically, "You don't understand. This is the word of the Lord." I gave it a second look, no doubt unable to keep the skepticism off of my face. They seemed like good words, but I didn't plan to staple them into the back of my Bible or anything. I tried to drum up some enthusiasm, but I managed only to keep nodding, keep looking down at the paper, and keep repeating my original unsatisfactory remark. "Good." I thought, maybe this is really it. Could it be that impulses during prayer really are the way to hear from God? But as an engineering student, I tested out the idea first. I would pray and then write down any strong impressions that came to me in prayer. I thought, the word of the Lord has come. But then I mused, of course, if these impulses truly are from God, the real world around me will conform to these messages. I wrote them down carefully and watched to see whether they would come to pass. My tests proved them to be wholly unreliable. I had not yet learned to recognize God's voice. For the most part, I found that impulses are just impulses, truly important information for impulsive college students. We really need to know that God has spoken before we act on it. I do not want to live in a world of a pretend God whose voice I only imagine. I suspect the same is true for you. Longing to know Him. I long to truly know the Creator of this awesome universe. I don't want to make Him up. I want Him to rip open my world and clear up my muddled thinking and teach me how to thrive in this universe He made. I hunger for Him to hand me a great work to perform that will please Him. I crave walking in the brilliance of His presence each day as I live my life. I yearn to talk to the mind great enough to stretch stars across the sky and meticulous enough to handcraft molecules. And I desperately wish to hear Him speak to me. I think He created me with this craving deep inside, like Adam walking in the cool of the garden with God, just to pass time together in peace and quiet satisfaction. As I pray, I don't just want to get things from God. I want God. It's not enough for me to gallop after every errant impulse that enters my mind in prayer. Sometimes in life, as in the Bible, a fine line exists between prophecy and lunacy. We can find it hard to tell the difference. In the 20th chapter of Isaiah, we learn that the Lord instructed the prophet to go about his business naked for 3 years. I'm not making this up. Understandably, it's the shortest chapter in Isaiah by far, as if he couldn't bear to dwell on it. While I'm not above embarrassing my kids for the sake of a great sermon illustration, that has to be level 2. But then again, God did tell Isaiah to name one of his kids, quick to the plunder, quick to destroy. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3. How embarrassing in middle school. I had a toddler like that too, but I didn't put that on her birth certificate. I imagine that Isaiah's kids looked back on that phase of their dad's ministry as the naked years. Worst of all, God put him through all of that humiliation just to drive home a prophetic point that, from my limited human perspective, Isaiah could have made quite sufficiently by speaking a couple of sentences in a Speedo swimsuit. We do not serve a safe, ordinary God. That's why we need to tread carefully as we learn to hear Him speak, so that we can know for sure we are really hearing from God. We should expect that occasionally the word of the Lord could shock us, as in Isaiah chapter 20. But we must not end up following equally embarrassing impulses from our own erratic neural synapses. For that reason, the first chapter of this book starts by basing our conversation on the rock-solid foundation of Scripture. Discussion questions. 1. How comfortable do you feel with the idea that God could still speak to you? 2. Why do you believe that He does? Or why not? 3. If you can, describe a time when you believe God may have spoken to you or when the Holy Spirit directed you to do something. 4. How could you tell whether it was God speaking to you? 5. Do you feel a need for God to speak clearly into your life? Explain. 6. About what kinds of things in your life would you like God to guide you? Part 1. Extraordinary Hearing in the Bible. Chapter 1. God Speaks. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. The lamplight just started to dim on the face of the young boy, tossing and turning in his bed inside the tabernacle. Ever since his third birthday, Samuel had slept just on the other side of the veil from the Ark of the Covenant, literally in the presence of God. Back when his mother first gave him to God, he could fall asleep only by the golden lampstand's precious pool of light. Now that he was 12, the dark no longer scared him. Even so, on nights when he brooded about how much he missed his mom, that lamp's light held back a different darkness. As the tent gradually filled with shifting shadows, he made the mistake of rolling over in bed to face the cloth veil hiding the holiest place. Instantly, his mind filled with the temptation to sneak a peek under the curtain to see the forbidden space and the smooth golden box with imposing angelic figures fashioned on top, glittering with gold. He thought, with a shiver, about Eli's stern warning not to slip under the curtain into the Holy of Holies, for fear that he might touch the Ark of the Lord and die right there on the spot. He hadn't slept for a week after that lecture. He was wondering what would happen if he crept over to the table across from the lampstand to snitch a bit of sacrificial bread, when sleep stole over him. He dozed off at last. Suddenly, a voice broke the silence of the darkness. "Samuel," it exclaimed. His eyes instantly snapped open. "Eli must need something," he mused, as he popped out of bed with the springy step of a young boy. He sprinted over to interrupt the slumber of the elderly priest. "I didn't call you," Eli grumbled. "Go back to bed." For some reason, Eli always seemed grumpy at night. Samuel returned to his bed and tried to go back to sleep. "Samuel." The second time, he scampered even faster. Surely this time Eli wouldn't deny he had called him. But wow, was Eli ever upset. "Go back and lie down. I didn't call you," Eli groused again. Samuel turned to go, a little slower this time, as a long, frustrated sigh rose from Eli's bed behind him. Samuel felt truly puzzled. As he slipped back into his bed among the imposing articles of worship, he could not sleep. He had just settled in for a long night of staring in terror at the cloth of the ceiling when it happened for the third time. Samuel. He reluctantly crept into Eli's bedroom one last time, peering quietly to see if, by any chance, Eli waited for his arrival. But instead of anger, he saw that Eli's eyes had grown wide with recognition. After all these many years of silence, could it really be? Eli thought with wonder. Samuel, he instructed, next time when you hear the voice, say, "Speak, Lord. I'm listening and at your service." 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 9, GPT. When I want to highlight a nuance that other English translations might obscure, I use my own, which I playfully call the GPT, Greg Pruitt translation. No sooner had Samuel lain back down in bed than the sheer weight of a presence as vast as space pressed on his consciousness from the other side of the curtain. God came and stood in that dark tent between the golden ark and the wide-eyed boy. The creator of the universe earnestly called, "Samuel. Samuel." This time, the boy's soul had a ready answer. "Speak, because I'm listening and at your service." And then Samuel heard words that changed everything. "Listen, I am about to make a move in Israel, so stunning it will ring in everyone's ears like a bell when they hear about it." 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11, GPT. With those words began the ministry of one of the great prophets of the Bible. God talks. The God of the Bible speaks to people. He has things to say, and he loves people so passionately that he just can't keep his plans to himself. Our God is not one to keep his mouth shut. For some reason, at least with some mysteries, it simply isn't in his nature to keep a secret. It doesn't surprise me that God would talk to a boy, but it shocks me that he had remained silent for a long time before that. In those days, the word of the Lord was scarce. Visions just weren't appearing. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, GPT. Imagine how hard it must have felt for a God who loves conversation to hold his silence. The people who should have longed to walk and talk with him instead busied themselves to get rich. Samuel's ministry changed all that. One person plus God can become a powerful combination when people learn to listen. The Bible explains it this way. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. What would that be like for every word you say to count? As I write this book, I long for you and me to learn to get so in tune to walking with God that every word we write or speak would soar brilliantly into the sky to become true and reliable, useful in the hands of God. We who serve the Lord desire to have a life like Samuel, so enveloped by God's presence that not a single utterance passes our lips only to crash uselessly in the dirt. God explains. God talks a lot in the Bible. He made Adam and Eve, apparently, so that he could walk and chat with them in the cool of the garden. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Even after sin entered the world, some people still walked and talked with God. Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and perhaps God considered him such a riveting conversationalist that he took him away. No one saw Enoch on earth again. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Noah also walked with God, modeling a just lifestyle and living above reproach. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, English Standard Version. One day, as God and Noah walked and talked, God explained his plans.
Sample complete. Ready to continue?